Once more we come to consider the truth about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world. Things are slightly different today. We have moved out of the chapel because the temperature has got so low and the heating isn't working at the moment. We're recording this at home. So I hope it doesn't confuse anybody with the sound being slightly different. We're looking today at the events of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, recorded in the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. We're passing over the annunciation of the birth of John the Baptist, and then the annunciation of the birth of Christ to his mother Mary, and moving straight on into the birth narrative itself. Now, in doing this, we have to remind ourselves that there are various things about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ that people think they know, but in fact they do not know. Let me give you some examples. These are common myths that are brought to us through nativity plays, through Christmas cards and the like. What was the sign given to the shepherds about the birth of Christ? Oh, it was the star, people say. No, it wasn't the star. The star was the sign that guided the wise men from the east. The sign given was, in fact, that they would go into Bethlehem and they would find there a child wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. That was the sign that was given. So they arrived at the same time as the wise men, or the wise men came shortly afterwards. No, that is not the case. When the wise men arrived, they first went to Herod, and when they were warned not to return to Herod, to tell Herod where Jesus was, Herod was angry, he was worried here was another king that was going to come and replace him, and so he ordered all the children under 2 years old to be slaughtered in that area. Now that suggests that Jesus was somewhere approaching 2 years of age. So it was sometime later that the wise men arrived. How many kings were there came to see Jesus? Well, everybody says three. We three kings of Orient are. But the Bible doesn't describe them as kings. The Bible says that they were wise men. And how many were there? The Bible doesn't tell us. It tells us there were three gifts. And on that basis, people have assumed that it was three wise men who gave three gifts. But we have to say we do not know. We know that there were more than one of them because they were wise men, not a wise man. But as to the exact number, it may have been three, it may have been five. We do not know. But it is quite likely that the wise men from the east had learnt about the coming of Christ from those who were descended from the magicians in Babylon at the time of Daniel, and that they knew something of the prophecies of Daniel about a coming king who was to be born. And that's why they didn't have the full information as to the exact location of where Jesus was to be born, and that's why they came firstly to Herod, a king. Naturally, they would go to the palace. Excuse me, I have a slight cough. I hope that doesn't interrupt things too much for you. So we have these familiar ideas, but how many of them actually come from the text? Well, we have read already this morning about the promise of John the Baptist being born, and then the promise of the Saviour to be born to Mary in what is called the Magnificat. Mary responds, and in responding she rejoices in the God of her salvation. There are some people who think that Mary herself was born without sin. But then if Mary was born without sin, how could that be unless her mother was born without sin and her mother was born without sin? No, Jesus was a very special case. He is the only one in the whole of human history because he was born without sin as a consequence of God causing the child to be conceived within her womb. And so Mary was acknowledging that she herself was a sinner. Well, Jesus was born. He was born in Bethlehem. He was born in these very humble circumstances. People talk about him being born in a stable. The Bible does not say he was born in a stable. It says there was no room in the inn, and he was laid in a manger. A manger is where you put hay, straw, for cattle to eat. Well, it was quite common in houses of that time to have the animals living downstairs. And it is often said by scholars today that the word that is often translated inn actually means the guest room. And Joseph, being of the ancestry of David, of the tribe of Judah, he came to Bethlehem and would naturally have stayed with family. But because everybody was coming as a result of the decree of Caesar Augustus that all the world should be listed in a census, there would be a lot of people coming to stay with family. And Joseph and Mary arriving relatively late, there was no room for them there, so they had to go downstairs and be where the animals were kept. This wasn't as bad as it sounds. This was part of the house. The animals would be brought in at night to be cared for, and during the winter as well, it would be their winter quarters. But it was a humble circumstance. It was not a palace, as many would assume. The king is arriving, the great king, the king of kings, coming into the world. Naturally, you would expect him to be born in a palace. But he wasn't, because he was born in humble circumstances. He came, even though he was a king, to be humble amongst us, to be a servant. He was coming in order to save. He was not coming in order to lord it over everybody, but to be a servant of all. The first announcement of his birth was to the shepherds in the fields, humble men out tending their flocks. And what happens? Suddenly there is an announcement made to them by an angel, and they are shocked, they are surprised, they are terrified. What is this that we are seeing? Who is this who is appearing to us? And they are given the information that this great event is taking place not that far away from them, and they are invited to witness it. And what a wonderful thing this is for them to witness, the coming into the world of the Son of God, the Saviour of mankind, the greatest announcement that you could possibly imagine. And they are told, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. So this is not advice. This is not, well, you might like to do this. This might be a good thing for the world. It might not. We'll wait and see. No. This is a message of rescue. A rescue of the world from sin and death and hell. And it would bring great joy. Not temporary happiness. We can all go and we can do various things, various activities in this world, and we can get great joy out of those things. But they are passing, they are fleeting. But when the angel says to them, this is a message, this is good news of great joy, he meant it. It was a superlative. This is a wonderful thing is happening. And the reason why, it's because a saviour has been born to you, Christ the Lord. We need to be rescued. We need to be delivered from sin. That is why we need a saviour. We need that saviour to be God. God come in the flesh in order to deal with the problem of sin. No one else could deal with the problem of sin. Only God could deal with the problem of sin. That is why the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. And what is the response of the shepherds? Immediately they go and they find, just as they had been told, there was the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. They believe the message that they have heard. They worship the infant Jesus. Why did they worship? Because they recognized him for who he was. We are told throughout the scriptures, we are not to worship anyone except God. It is a great sin to create an idol and bow down and worship it. It is a great sin to have a mental image of what God is like and to bow down and worship that mental image. But when it comes to the person of Christ, Christ is to be worshipped because of who he is. These shepherds had genuine faith in the promise of God and in the Son of God. Their faith led to actions. It led to them witnessing to those around them. They spoke to those around them about what they had seen and what they had heard. And it resulted in them believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and worshipping, and we can assume also serving him throughout their lives. Later on in chapter 2 of Luke, in verses 25 and following, we read about Simeon. Jesus is brought to be circumcised, and Simeon is an old man, and he has been told, given promises that he would not die until he found the Messiah. And he found the Messiah. And he declared that here was a light for revelation to the Gentiles. This is not just restricted to Jews, to the physical descendants of Abraham, but this goes out to the Gentiles as well. This Messiah, this Saviour, this Lord Jesus Christ is for the whole world, for everyone in the world, if only they will repent and believe. The Lord Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all those promises we have previously seen about the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Saviour, a Saviour not just for the Jews, but a Saviour for the world. He came from the line from Abraham. He was the fulfillment of all those promises made to Abraham and Abraham's descendants. The Jewish nation was to be the womb, if you like, through which the Lord Jesus Christ would come. And eventually he had come. He had now arrived. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour for the whole world, the fulfillment of all those promises, a Saviour for everyone. What is needed, though, is a response to the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is God in human flesh, that he has come to save the world from sin and death and hell, that he has come into the world that we might hear him, that we might repent and believe in him, that we might submit to him, that we might follow him in every way. There is no neutral ground. We are to respond to his demands, to his claims. And his claims, his demands, are not onerous. He does not say we have to go and climb a great mountain. He does not say we have to go on pilgrimage to this place or that place or the other place in order that we might be forgiven. No, he tells us he has done everything that is necessary for us in order that we might be forgiven. There is nothing for us to do except to repent and to believe. Now, immediately, some people will say, well, that means I can live as I like. I believe in the Lord Jesus. Now I can go and I can do this, that, and the other, all the things that my wicked heart loves to do. I can do them all. No. A person who truly believes in the Lord Jesus Christ seeks to follow the Lord Jesus Christ in holiness, in godliness, in righteousness. And a person who does not do that demonstrates that they have not believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We hear through the media on several occasions about wicked men who profess to be Christians, and yet when you see the things that they have done, the things that they have said, it's quite clear they have never yet repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have followers. People follow them, and people think, well, this is the way to live, so therefore we can do all these wicked things. And they're leading people astray. They're leading people in darkness. They're leading people down what Jesus describes as that broad way that leads to destruction. No, God has kept his promises to humanity, the promises he made through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the way down through the Old Testament and right up to the time of his birth. God kept his promises of sending a Saviour, sending his own Son, offering salvation from sin and death and hell to all, if only they will repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. the Lord Jesus Christ, when we look at his birth, people get very sentimental and people can get very gooey. Ooh, how sweet and nice that this baby has been born. Isn't that lovely? But we have to remember that while, yes, he was an infant, he was a baby, he was helpless in his mother's arms, yet there was a reason for him to come. He came into the world to be a saviour. He came to live the kind of life that we should live, but we don't. He came to demonstrate to us how we should live. He came to die on the cross, that cruel death. He died in order to take the burden of sin upon himself. He was punished instead of us. That punishment that we deserve was laid upon him. He died for sin, in order that all who repent and believe have all their sins taken away. The righteousness that he lived and earned is given to those who repent and believe. And having died, he rose again from the dead and is now alive forevermore. He has ascended on high, from which exalted position he will one day return. This glorious Lord Jesus Christ, though born as a baby, grew to manhood, lived and died, suffered for our sins, rose for our justification. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, what is my standing with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I know him as my own personal saviour? Have I repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do I know in my heart the forgiveness of my sins? Do I know the love of God poured out in my heart through the Holy Spirit who is given to all who believe? Do I know these things? Do I respond in the way that the shepherds responded? Do I respond in the way that Mary responded, with submission, with surrender to Christ? Do we respond with faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? We need to remember what the Apostle John wrote in the first chapter of his Gospel. He wrote, to all who received him, to all who received the Lord Jesus Christ, to all who received him, that to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God. That's John chapter 1, verse 11. Are you a child of God? Have you received the forgiveness that is freely offered to all who will repent and believe? And all we need to do is to look at ourselves and say, I am a sinner. I have offended God. I have broken God's law. There is no good in me. There is not one thing that I can do to save myself from God's righteous judgment. But the Lord Jesus Christ has done everything that is necessary. And all I need to do is to repent and believe. If you have not yet done that, I urge you now, at this Christmas period, to turn to him. Repent, turn from your sin, acknowledge it before God, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as the all-sufficient Saviour from sin, that you might know peace and joy in your hearts. You might know great joy, the great joy that the angel promised to the shepherds. And I hope and pray that it might be as great a joy, or even greater, than the joy that I first knew when I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, just before Christmas, many years ago. I hope such joy will be yours too.